You must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess. As long as you live in the land, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. I'll say it again. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts that you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and rejoice in everything you've put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in safety. Then, to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no land allotted to them or any inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere else, anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Speak, Lord. Your servants are. Thank you for this subject today. It's a good one. Worship in the sanctuary, one God, one place. What on earth has this got to say to us today? Well, a lot, a very great deal. You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. God's people are commanded in this passage, as they enter the promised land, to worship the one God in one place. But why did it matter so much where God's people should worship him? Isn't he omnipresent? Isn't he everywhere? Why does it matter where? It's about holiness, my friends. It is all about holiness. The word being holy, you and I are commanded to be holy. To be holy means to be set apart for God's purposes. So if you are born again, if you have opened your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are set apart all of your days, set apart for God's purposes. You are made holy because Christ Jesus has taken your sin upon himself and purified you. So a holy place is a place that is set apart for God's purposes. Just as a holy people are a people set apart. Holiness. God's people are set apart, we read, to worship him. They are set apart to not be polluted by the detestable beliefs and practices of the other inhabitants of the land. Well, what is true then is true now. And that is the point of this passage to you and I today. You and I are called to be holy. That means we need to live a different life from the people that are living around us. We are to march to a different beat. We have our eyes fixed on a different goal. The things that are precious to us are different from the things that are precious to the people who live around us. You and I are commanded to be holy. Not weird, not different in that way, different in our purity. So, the Bible says in our passage, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Because worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. They do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. And Almighty God knew that the beliefs and practices of the people, the original inhabitants of the land, those beliefs and practices and values and way of thinking would be a snare to God's people as they entered the promised land. He knew that would be a snare, and that is why he set apart a place for the people to go that would not be polluted. Are we making sense here? We can see the parallels, can't we, with today. The people of the land do all kinds of detestable things. They did then, they do now. That is why God gives this command that seems, well, difficult for us today, doesn't it? He commands God's people to destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Why? Because those things would be a snare to God's people. Because God says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not conformed, transformed. The values of this world are not the values of Almighty God. That has never changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was wrong has always been wrong and always will be wrong. What is right and good and commendable has always been right, good, and commendable, and always will be. Surely that's true, isn't it? If it was wrong to steal, it's always wrong to steal, isn't it? If it's wrong to murder, it's always wrong to murder, isn't it? Yes. The problem is that we are surrounded by a world whose different values shout at us all the time. We are immersed in this world, aren't we? We are. And its values and its assumptions we've grown up with. And when we become a Christian, it takes a long time to deprogram and unpick all the lies you've been told. And the trouble is that as you watch the television, as you fiddle with your phone, and you know, in so many different ways, the world continues to shout at us. And it is very hard not to find your thinking distorted and warped by it all. This is live stuff, isn't it? This isn't stuff about thousands of years ago. This is about now. The Bible says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. My friends, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Unless you have been cleansed and unless your thinking has been transformed, you will stand before the judgment seat of God. And God will judge the world, the Bible says, according to righteousness. His idea of righteousness, not the world's. It may be normal practice in our society today to have sex outside of marriage, but it is not normal practice for the Christian. It's a sin. And that is a sin that we need to repent of and repent of its thinking, to seek forgiveness for, to put to death, the Bible tells us. Yes? Be dead to it, in order that we may truly live as free people. So, sex outside of marriage is not okay, but gay sex is okay, right? Is it? No. No, it's no different. Heterosexual sex outside of marriage, gay sex outside of marriage, it's all sex outside of marriage, right? And there is no difference. It's not gay sex, and it's not a bigger sin than heterosexual sex. It's the same. It's the same. So a couple sleeping together and before they're married is a sin. And a gay couple sleeping together is the same sin. It's not bigger and it's not worse. It's the same. And it needs to be put to death. I have preached for many years among a particular evangelical congregation in Bishop's Lydiard. Well, I know how many years, because it's over 30 now. And this congregation was originally meeting in Bishop's Lydiard URC Church. And I used to love going and preaching in the little chapel there. Lovely people. Until the URC, as a denomination, changed its mind about what it believed was right and wrong. And it changed its mind about this whole issue of sex outside of marriage. And it said that if somebody turns up to your congregation and they are a member of a United Reformed Church, but they're a gay couple living together, that's okay. Because gay sex outside of marriage is okay, according to the URC. I didn't read that in my Bible. Did you? I didn't read that exception. No. And so the congregation are in a building and they're thinking, we shouldn't be here. So the congregation left the building. And they now meet in the village hall. The story of how God's hand was on that congregation has been quite extraordinary over the years, by the way. They left the building, which, by the way, is now a house. And a local quarry, owner of the local quarry, said, "Oh, I've got a hut for you. Use my hut." And for, I don't know, 15 years, they were in Kingy's hut in his builder's yard. And it was a lovely hut because it had a kitchen, it had a Sunday school room and a really nice meeting room. And they never paid any bills for it. Kingy paid all the bills. Isn't it good of him? Eh? And for 15 years, God looked after them. And the congregation grew. Didn't shrink, it grew. And God added to their number, those who were being saved. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? And then Kingy needed to close down that yard. And they thought, well, we're going to the village hall. They moved into the village hall. And no sooner had they arrived in the village hall than the village hall rebuilt itself. They didn't pay a penny. They've got better premises than you have. It's beautiful to go and preach there now. And it's the best place in the village because it's bang in the centre of the village. It's a better place than the old chapel was by miles as far as premises go. God has blessed them for their faithfulness. By the way, don't for a minute think that God doesn't love a people who are, as the world calls, gay. Because he loves them deeply. God doesn't hate gays, he loves them. He loves thieves, he loves prostitutes, and for goodness sake, he even loves you and me. Chief of sinners, Paul called himself, because he knew the truth about himself. God wants everyone to be saved. And love should be what marks us as a congregation. Let's not get that one wrong. God loves gays. You see, the Church of God must move with the times. Oh yes, we need to live in the 21st century. But we cannot ever conform to the pattern of this world, and we need godly and wise biblical church leaders who can tell the difference. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that process take place? It takes place as we read this book, my friends. And every day we take on the value, you know, the world shouts its false values at us, doesn't it? So every day we need to read this book and let it renew our minds. And we need to hold what we hear against this book. If you have any other guide, you're going to be lost. Shifting sands, we've sung about, didn't we? Shifting sands, because the world's view of right and wrong changes all the time. Conformed or transformed. I love the J.P. Phillips translation of this particular verse. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould. It puts it beautifully, doesn't it? Don't you feel squeezed some days? You do, don't you? Feel squeezed some days. I'm not looking for trouble. I hope you're not. But there are times when you and I need to make a stand. There are times, there have been for 2,000 years, when Christians have been persecuted. For the sake of the gospel, not for being weird. And I'm afraid we aren't always going to be exempt from that process. We do need wisdom. But don't let the world squeeze you. The big question for us each to face today is simply this, and I ask you this, not just in the thing that I've illustrated it with. Are you being compromised? Are you right now being compromised? Are you living with compromise? Is the world squeezing you? Have we allowed our thinking to be squeezed? Have we allowed our living to be compromised? You, the Bible says, are not to do as we do here today, everyone as they see fit. We are not to worship the idols of this world. It is time to make a clean break and to utterly destroy those high places in our lives. And you know what I'm talking about. As Joshua challenged God's people so long ago, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Do you know, I read just in my reading a couple of days ago, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Do you see all these things? Herod, that wicked old king, was doing this massive rebuild on the temple as the disciples walked round, and it was amazing. the new temple building, it was staggeringly amazing. And the disciples were amazed. And Jesus just looked at them and said, see this? A few years, not one stone's going to stand on another. And immediately the disciples do a double take and they think about Jesus is talking about his soon return. They've conflated two things together, haven't they? So Jesus answers the question they're really asking about his return. But Jesus ain't too impressed with buildings. Don't you notice, he's got a lot of buildings he's not really using very much at the minute. Don't get caught up with buildings. The best church building in Chard is Chard Guildhall. That's where the church meets in Chard. Church I go and preach at anyway. They fill the place. It's the best church building in Chard. It's huge and it dominates the town. Used to be hiding in a little chapel round the corner, but they sold that because it was no longer fit for purpose. Guildhall suits them better. By the way, no sooner did they arrive there than the people did a rebuild. Was that kind of them? Hey? What a kind. Rebuild that you don't have to pay for. I like that kind of rebuild. Compromise and sin lead to utter destruction, don't they? God's people did not respond when Jesus walked among them, and so that temple was swept away. Ever been to Amsterdam? Anyone been there? Yeah? We once had a short break in Amsterdam. This is a picture of Oude Kerk. The old church in English. And I confess that for all its beauty, I really don't like Amsterdam. I don't know what you make of the place. I think it's an evil, seedy place myself. For all its beauty. And if you visit the old church in the heart of the city, what you're walking in to is the equivalent of Westminster Abbey for the Dutch. Yeah? Westminster Abbey. Except that, unlike Westminster Abbey, which is a place of witness and worship, the old church in Amsterdam is a museum. Nobody worships God there at all anymore. Just a museum. And when God's people compromise, the building becomes worthless. Because it is the people that are the church, not the buildings. As Jesus told the Samaritan woman, where we worship God today is an irrelevance. The time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. In the Spirit and in truth, worshipping one God, one way, one truth. All who call themselves Christians, well, listen up, because Jesus gives us a warning, a particular warning and an awful warning. If we call ourselves Christians, anyone, this is for you. Oh, I haven't got my last verse. No, I didn't put it there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Not everybody who goes to church will go to heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's a solemn warning, isn't it? So again, I say, where are the high places in our lives. Let's have just a moment before we turn to communion, to contemplate. If we were in the Church of England now as we come to break bread, we will be praying together in a public confession. Let us spend the moment to have a spiritual clear out with Almighty God, to confess and repent where we have fallen short, because everyone does, to come again to the cross of Christ and receive forgiveness. To renew our minds in the presence of God. To set aside the compromise and lies of this world in this present age. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Father God, we thank you that with you there is forgiveness, for the blood of Christ is shed. Forgiveness for all sin. A new beginning. And as we break this bread, we thank you that your body was broken for us. You died for us. Lord, may we die and be dead to all sin, all compromise. Amen. He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father God, we do look forward to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be a day of rejoicing for your saints, weeping for the world. And it is a challenge to us as believers that that time draws short. Father God, we thank you for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, for such a full and free forgiveness that is ours. Amen.